Okay, Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter number 10. No, I did not. Yes, yeah, and when we were on baseline, we had tables and chairs, and everybody got mad at me when we lost all that. But you should have a new, it's called the new eye opener, okay? And this is a wonderful little track. For the folks online, you can order it through the eyeopenerpublishers.com. If you go there, that's what I did. They're really cheap, but they're really a neat little thing. Really, it's the inside. They give information. You can take it for what it's worth, but it's the inside because he gives you not quite, I think there's 200 places in the New Testament where they mess up. Okay, so you have that. You online, corrupt text of modern versions. There's 30-something pages of different references. I didn't give you that because that's a lot of copying. But do have, make sure you have one of these. Just stick it in your Bible, look through it. It's always good to have ammo in your belt when you're going to deal with people, but you never know when you're going to deal with people on a Bible issue. That just takes up a little space rather than notebooks of stuff, and then you can do it. So what I want to do, Hebrews chapter 10 is where I want to start. This hour and maybe the next hour, I just want to look at verses with you and just talk about the versions, the translations that are out there. And again, we pick up, so we know we have the proper text in the Textus Receptus, the Greek, in the Hebrew, and then we move it over. There's a journey, and we're going to deliver it in the King James Bible. Now, in the break there, when I talk about the King James Bible, I am talking about the Bible you sit in your lap, not the 1611. Okay, now. The 1611 has been revised. Your King James Bible is a 1769. Next seminar, next month, we're going to talk about the King James Bible. The goal today is to talk about these guys and get them off of our thought process and so forth. And then we're going to look next time at the King James Bible, the revisions, what they were and so forth, and then the language, and then just look at the built-in dictionary and just kind of wrap up the seminar, okay? All right. Hebrews 10 and verse number 7. This is a verse, years ago, when we first got started down at the La Quinta, I had a guy tell me one time, says, "You only believe in the King James Bible because your daddy does. And you just were repeating dad." And I had never been asked that or said, anyone's ever said that to me. And so I was like, well, okay, I better go sit down and make sure that that's not the case, you know. And because I'd always use a King James Bible, and I did. And when I did, I landed on this verse, Hebrews 10:7. "Then said I," that's the Lord, "Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God." And the God there is the Father. What does he say? In the volume of the book it is written about who? Him. So if a Bible version detracts or moves away from him, then it's not the one I want to have in my hand. Okay? So when you begin to look at the different versions out there, for me, that was the verse that just kind of like, wait a minute, that's what I want to be looking for, okay? Now, I've got just a contemporary parallel Bible here, which is just the New Testament, but there are some things in the Old Testament we're going to look at here as well when we talk about these guys, but I want to read you something from one of the men who worked on the New American Standard Version Translating Committee, okay? His name is Frank Logsdon, L-O-G-S-D-O-N. Quote, I must under God denounce every attachment to the New American Standard Version. I'm afraid I'm in trouble with the Lord. We laid the groundwork. I wrote the format. I helped interview some of the translators. I sat with the translators. I wrote the preface. When you see the preface to the New American Standard, those are my words. It's wrong. It's terribly wrong. It's frightfully wrong. I'm in trouble. I can no longer ignore these criticisms I am hearing, and I can't refute them. The deletions are absolutely frightening. There are so many. The finest leaders that we have today haven't gone into it, the new versions of the Westcott and Hort corrupted Greek text, that's in parenthesis, just as I hadn't gone into it. That's how easily one can be deceived. Are we so naive that we do not suspect Satan, the satanic deception in all of this? There's a man who, he wrote it, he worked on it, and he says, we are wrong to do that. Okay, now you can look at this. I can email you this if you'd like to shoot me an email. And he goes on and he talks about different things and so forth that I'm not going to do. But there's a guy that, you know what he said? I was wrong. And I shouldn't have did that. And we haven't got into it. We didn't go and we just translated it. Okay? So you have that out there on the table. You have that where people are saying, see, look, you guys, this is an issue. Now, come over with me to Genesis chapter number 3. Genesis chapter number 3. And I'm looking for my paper. There it is. Okay. Genesis 3. When we talk about the translations, now, again, next seminar sessions, we'll talk about the King James Bible. I know there's questions about the Apocrypha, because the King James Bible, the 1611, has it. It has it in its center column. By the way, if you'll remember Bancroft's rules, what Bible were they to be using? The bishops and the Geneva Bible, right? Guess where they had the Apocrypha? In the middle. So there's some historical stuff there, and eventually it gets weeded out. And who weeds it out really is the Bible believers. They don't want it in there. It's in the way. It's not part of the canon, and we'll talk about all that. And I know, you know, the conversation and so forth, and we'll have that next month in September, okay? Lord willing. Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And again, we talk about the five-prong attack there by Satan. Yea, hath God said, the question. Then in verse 2, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. She took out that word freely, didn't she? Back when you look back in chapter 1 or chapter 2 there. Then down in verse number 3, she adds the issue of touch it. Then in verse 4, that lest ye surely die, it's a lest ye die. It's not a sure thing, so she waters it down. And then in verse 5, there's a flat-out denial. So you have that five-prong attack of Satan to do what? To hide the Word of God. To make it look, to be close, it's close. It's just not what was said. By the way, if you look back in chapter 1, what was said, or I'm sorry, chapter 2, verse 16 and 17 is exactly what was said. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Freely, that grace word. By the way, she added the law, touch it. There's the law, she added to it. Took out grace and added the law. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. So that's the program. So what does Satan do? He comes up, come over with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He comes up and he begins to, yea, hath God said, you know. And in Romans 4, Paul says, what saith the scripture? Satan is saying, yea, did God really say that? Okay. So we have a, well, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed, as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. The false apostles, deceitful workers, transformed, there in verse 13, are the people that are in, back up in verse 4 and 5 and so forth. So these are people. These aren't spirits and demons and devils and ghouls and all that, ghouls. These are people, these are men who stand up and are preaching, yea, hath God said. Did God really say that? Satan is a cherub. He's not an angel. An angel is a ministering spirit. The angel is who comes down and delivers the word of God. It was Gabriel that came to Daniel and gave Daniel the word. It was Gabriel that came to Mary and Joseph and gave them the word about the Lord. So what does Satan do? He's the imitator. I have a word. I have extra biblical information that God doesn't want you to know. If you just come over here and sign on with my program, we'll get you covered. So what do people do? We want that. Every one of the new Bibles, every one of the versions, translations, paraphrase, however you want to say it, perversions, is just that. Did God really say over here, or could it be said a little different? Now, what I want to do with you again is just walk down through some verses very carefully, and not to belabor the point, but to show the issue here. Look over with me at Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14. I have to find it here. Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14 and verse number 12. Isaiah 14 and verse number 12. By the way, if you have a verse that you would like to know, just shout it out and we'll take a look at it. Isaiah 14, verse 12. Here is a future, a prophecy of the future when Israel, the believing remnant, will be in the kingdom. They will be singing this to Lucifer as he's cast off into the lake of fire. Okay? 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, right? Here's your NIV. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. Lucifer has been changed to what? Morning star. In the New Living Translation, he's called the shining star. That links Lucifer to being Jesus Christ when you go over in Revelation 22. Okay? So it adds to confusion. You're right. It does. Now drop down to verse 15. Verse 15. But ye are brought down to the realm of the dead, to the depths of the pit. Do you see how the King James there says that brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit? Hell is changed in the NIV to the realm of the dead. In your New King James, hell is changed to Sheol, which, by the way, is the Hebrew word for hell. But why not just say hell? Nobody knows what Sheol is. So what do? We lessen it. See, it's not as hard-hitting. And then in the New Living Translation, it's to the place of the dead. Notice back up in verse 12. thou art cut down to the ground. In the NIV, it's cast down to the earth, as well as that in the thrown down to the earth in the New Living Translation. So what do they do? What are they doing? Well, they're making Christ Lucifer, and they're making Lucifer Christ. That's what they did. They equaled them out. Come over to Luke 4. Luke chapter 4. The Lord said in Hebrews 10, if you remember, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. Look at Luke 4 and look at verse number 4. The NIV says, Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone. Do you see something missing? But by every word that proceeds, see how they lift that out? Isn't that interesting? Yes, sir. Okay. Right. Majority. Right. That. Right. Yes. We're talking about the delivery. Okay. So the new Bibles use the minority text, the Alexandrian text line. They will then move through that dynamic equivalence, the paraphrase issue, but using the Alexandrian text, okay? No. Well, there'll be places that it just happens to be, okay? What I'm trying to show you here is you don't need to understand all of that. You can just simply look at the verses, because the delivery of that minority text line is in these translations. It's in the NIV. The NIV and the New Living Translation are the top two sellers today. That's why I'm trying to use them. Okay. Uh-huh. Yes. No, they did both. They literally translated it and then they paraphrased it. Like when they add stuff in that it, like we said, showed last hour there in Acts, where they talk about things and it wasn't even in the, it's not even in the Greek text. So in Luke 4:4, Luke 4:4, yeah. Right. Yes. It is not there. It is not there. Yes. Right, exactly. Yes. Okay. Yes, we have two problems. We have a Greek text problem and a translation problem. Yes. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Okay. That's a good point. I should have said that earlier. Sorry. I get to thinking about where we're going, and I miss the forest for the details. So, yes, we have two problems in our with the new Bibles. A Greek text as well then as a translation problem. Okay? So if you're the King James, right text, right translation methodology, right delivery, deposit. The New Bible's wrong Greek text all the way through. The thing of it is, though, is the Greek text that gets used and the minority side sometimes will agree with the majority. But so then when that happens, are they using a bad paraphrase? A translating problem, okay? And the answer to that is 9 out of 10 times is yes. When the Greeks match, they will add words, you know, like that and Peter said in the second Psalm, that and Peter doesn't sit in any of the Greek text. They just wrote it in the NIV, Okay? It wasn't in the minority or the majority. They just write it in. Okay? That, and I should have made that clear. Sorry about that. Okay? All right? We good? Well, I want you to... So, in Luke 4:4, in the NIV, guess what? The Lord doesn't live by the Word of God, because they leave out, but by every Word of God. He's just out there living. Now, your New King James says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Footnote. And the footnote says, the Nestle Greek, which is the minority text, omits, but by every word of God. So now we have a question. Which should it be? Okay? We'll talk more about the New King James. I just throw it out there. All right? Come over to Matthew 5. Matthew 5. Get Matthew 5, verse 22, and get Mark 3. Matthew 5 and Mark 3, verse 5. And this is the one, again, that... Matthew 5 and verse 22. Matthew 5, 22. I'm going to just read out of the NIV, okay? So that's where I'm reading. The New Living Translation, I'll try to do that as well. Matthew 5, verse 22. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fire of hell. Now, not with going through all of it. I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother, you have a phrase in there without a cause, don't you? It does not exist in the NIV or the New Living Translation. Okay? It does, and just so you know, the New King James footnotes it, but... it's not there. Now, they do have a footnote on it. Some manuscripts, brother without a cause. So they're having a discussion within their own Greek text that they're using. Because they don't say, the New Living Translation's footnote says, some manuscripts add without cause, without a cause. So they're looking at this going, we got a Greek text that doesn't have it, and that's the one we're using, but some of them out there over here might have it. So it's not a translation issue, it's a text issue. The problem with that is when you come to Mark 3 and verse 5. Mark 3 and verse 5. And this is the thing that gets dangerous about all of this. Mark 3, verse 5. When he had looked around about on them with anger, okay, right? The NIV says he looked around at them in anger. The New Living Translation, I gotta find where it started. He looked around at them angrily. Well, wait a minute. If he's angry without a cause, he's what? He's guilty of hellfire. But with taking that without a cause out, it's just if you're angry, you're guilty of hellfire. So they make the Lord a sinner. Okay? They make him a sinner. Come on. So you got some problems going on here. Let me just say this, 99% of the time, it's a translation issue out of the wrong Greek text, okay? It's a Greek text problem. Look over with me at Matthew 12. Matthew 12. Matthew 12. And I'll be honest with you folks, when I talk to people and they bring up the Bible issue, I show them the Hebrews 10, and I got two or three in my back pocket that I go to. I'm running these with us, so you see it, and we have the time to do it. Usually you don't have time to do this. You really don't. If you have that little eye opener and you go through there, highlight two or three that you like, and boom, boom, and nail them with them. I use Colossians 1:14. I'll use Mark 1. We'll go look at those here in just a minute. But I use Mark 1, where the prophets in the New Bibles, it's Isaiah. That's either right or wrong. Somebody's missing something somewhere. And then I go use Colossians 1:14 because they leave out without with the blood and so forth. And I'll use, there's a couple other little ones like that. It just gets people going, whoa, wait a minute. It's shockers, shock and awe. What did I tell you? Matthew 12. Look at verse 6. Matthew 12, verse 6. Ready? I tell you that one greater than the temple is here. I tell you that one greater. Do you see than the temple? Yours has than. This doesn't. One greater. And haven't you ever read in the law of Moses that the priest on duty in the temple may work on the Sabbath? The New Living Translation. They make Jesus an it, not a. They make him a thing, not a person. Yes, it does. Look down at verse 41. Matthew 12, we're studying Matthew now on Wednesday nights. This is the great, he is the greater priest, he's a greater prophet, he's a greater king. Matthew 12, look at verse 41. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here. If you drop down to verse 42, and one greater than Solomon, the queen of this generation, and now one greater than Solomon, they make him a thing instead of an it, instead of a person. They abuse him. They go after him. If you look over at Luke chapter 11, yes. An it is an idol. Yes. Luke 11, verse 31. Luke 11 and verse 31. Okay. Ready? The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now one greater than Solomon is here. Now, that's pretty close to what the King James says, right? The one greater, actually, the King James, and behold, a greater than. There is a footnote in the NIV on each one of that word one, now one greater. That footnote says, or something. Okay, so in Matthew 12, verse 6, verse 41, and verse 42, they have a footnote on the one, and it says something. Now, it's in the footnote, and the reason it sits in the footnote is the NIV's been blasted for this. So they went back up and they changed it to now one greater than, but yet they put a footnote down there so that you can make up your determination for you. See? They don't understand, first of all, they don't understand who the passage is talking about, the Lord Jesus Christ. So you've got that. Come back over with me to Matthew. Oh, where to go. I got a list of them. look over at Revelation. This one's a crazy one. Look at Revelation and chapter 1. Look at Revelation 1. Ready? Revelation 1, verse 11. You ready? NIV, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Do you see something missing at the beginning of that verse? I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. It's gone. It is gone. Negative. So it is a Greek thing. It's a Greek textual problem. What I have found, I'll be honest with you, is when the footnote stuff pop up, that becomes a Greek slash translation problem. They're not quite sure which way to go with it. But when there's none, it's just simply a bad Greek. They moved it over right under the literal form. It's just they're using a bad Greek text. That's what I have found personally. Okay, look over at chapter 5. Chapter 5 of Revelation. Revelation 5 and verse 14. Revelation 5 and verse 14. NIV. The four living creatures said, Amen, and the elders fell down and worshiped. Do you see something missing? The end of your end of the King James Version says, worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. So the NIV and the other and the New Living Translation says the same thing, by the way. They don't have the Lord living forever. It's gone. Verse 14, NIV, the four living creatures said, Amen, and the elders fell down and worshiped. Yep. Doesn't say how many elders, doesn't say anything. Okay, just FYI on the New King James, it's footnoted. the footnote falls on the four, on the 24 elders. Okay, in the New King James, the verse reads, Then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Verse has two footnotes. One's on the 24, and it says that the Nestle's Greek, that's the Nestle Greek text. If you hear anybody ever say that, that's the updated form of Westcott and Hort over the years. Okay? That's what that is. Omits 24. Then there's a footnote on the end of the forever and ever, and it says that the Nestles omits he who lives forever and ever. They're sitting on the middle. They're sitting in the middle. They got a foot in each side. Yep. Which way we're going to go? Which is the New King James. Yes, Schofield is right in the vein. Yep. It's just crazy, isn't it? Come over to Colossians 1. Yes, sir. Yeah. They sit on the fence. They got one foot in one camp, the other foot in the other camp. I don't know. They just for some of them it's the selling of books and Bibles and things like that. For others, it all comes down to a faith issue. They just can't, by faith, say, here's the accurate Word of God. Complete, without error, in the English language, here it is. Next time, if you remind me, we'll talk about some of the so-called errors in your King James Bible. That's a whole seminar hour to itself, okay? They can't say that, so they got to wobble. The Companion Bible, E.W. Bullinger, you will see in his footnotes, he will say, the RV better says it as, and then whatever it is. The RV is a revised version. That's the first, that's the 1881, the first book in America that goes, that was revised. So I'm like, why do you do the RV? And he'll say AV, because so he makes a difference. But why even say that? Well, because there's a populace that he's appeasing to, trying to straddle the fence. And it drives me nuts, but it's crazy. Yes, sir. Uh-huh, yeah. Yes. You just have to get on and look through them and see what they say. But Gail, I think that's Riplinger. Yeah, I use her material sparingly, but I use it because it's good. She's got some good stuff and good basic information stuff, yeah. Colossians 1. I got to find it because this is in this. Verse 24. Colossians 1. Oh, 24. There it is. Colossians 1, verse 24. Okay. NIV. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you. I fill up my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, which is the church. Do you see? He didn't suffer enough to save you. That's what the NIV is saying. Okay, now I rejoice in what was suffered for you. And I fill up my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions. In other words, Christ's afflictions is what? Lacking. For the sake of his body, which is the church. Where your King James says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. See how it protects his suffering. Okay? Now, you ready for the New King James? By the way, no footnotes on this stuff. Okay? New King James. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and to fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. See how they right there with the NIV just come right off of it. The problem with the New King James, we'll talk more about it here next hour a little bit, is that they say that there are a new King James, that they use the same method, they use the same Greek text, they use the same Hebrew text, yada, yada, and they don't at all. But yet they sit on that fence because they got to have both feet in both camps. So they can do what? And the New King James came in around in the early 80s so they can sell Bibles. That's all Thomas Nelson Publishing House is worried about is selling Bibles. So let's develop a Bible that'll sit in both camps. The camp of the conservatives, because it'll have King James Bible on it, and this camp over here where we can change things around a little bit and keep them happy. See? It's a dangerous place to be. Okay? Look at Acts 17. Acts 17. Actually, let me see something real quick here. You know what? Run over to Romans 1, verse 20. We'll do it in one verse here. Romans 1, verse 20. And let me. I have two written by each of my little outline things here. And I want to use the one that'll give you the most bang for your buck. You know what? Can I change? Go to Acts 17. Sorry. I'm sorry. Hey, I'm you missed me last week. Come on now. the rewind button. Hey, the guys did great though. I listen. Yeah. All right, Acts 17 and verse 29. Let's do it here. Acts 17, verse 29. Because the time is slipping here on us for this hour. All right, so Acts 17, 29. Here's the NIV. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. Do you see something missing? A word, actually a bunch of them, but that the Godhead in the NIV, it's the divine being. It's that way in all of them, by the way, including the New King James. The New King James says, therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature, and that's capital D, capital N, is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. So they've eliminated the word Godhead, the three. Yes, they're killing the Trinity. Yep, they're killing the doctrine of the Trinity. Okay? Look over at Romans 5. By the way, if you write down Romans 1 verse 20, the NIV does it there as well. They pull out that word Godhead. Okay? Yes, sir? Not that I've noticed. Romans 5. Look at verse 5. Romans 5. Yeah, there's no. They're consistently wrong. That's the only consistency. Yes. Yeah, they do have an agenda. Look at Romans 5. Let me go check something here just real quick. Yeah, okay. Romans 5. Look at verse 11. Romans 5:11. You see that issue in the King James, by whom we have now received the atonement? Watch. Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Reconciliation and atonement are not the same thing. They are different. Atonement, at-one-ment. Reconciliation just means we just made up. We've restored a relationship. You didn't restore a relationship with God. You're a sinner. You're His enemy. That's verse 8, 9, verse 7, 8, 9. He did what? He made you at one with Him. By the way, your New King James, the end of that verse, having now received the reconciliation. Same thing. Now come over to 1 John 5, and then we'll take a 5-minute break. Let me switch the videos over, and we'll keep going, okay? We're talking about the Trinity. Romans 5. I'm sorry, 1 John 5. My bad. 1 John 5. And notice, if you will, verse 7. 1 John 5, 7. You ready? NIV. For there are three that testify. You see how they just eliminated the Trinity. That is a Greek text issue. Okay? Now, watch verse 8. The Spirit, the water, and the blood, the three are in agreement. That's it. Okay? By the way, just so you know, in verse 8, the Spirit, the water, notice where it talks there about, and there are three that bear witness in earth, that's gone. They butcher it. They write it right out. They won't have anything to do with it. No. In verse 8, yes, they do. Okay? Now, in verse 7 and 8, there's a footnote in the NIV. Okay? So let me read that to you. Late manuscripts of the Vulgate testify in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And then, and so for verse 8, and there are three that testify on the earth, the, not found in any Greek manuscript before the 16th century. And that's a lie, because it's there. 14th, see, now we got an argument even within the NIV footnotes. See? So what did they do? The oldest and the best is the way we want to go. And it's not the case at all. Just so we don't leave out our buddy, the New King James, it has a footnote on verse 8. Verse 7 says, for there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. Then verse 8 says, and these are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. By the way, notice the three bear witness in earth is what you're, and they say on earth. Okay. Verse 8 footnote says the Nestle's text omits the words from in heaven, verse 7, through on earth, verse 8. Only four or five very late manuscripts contain these words in Greek. So now we're back to the old claim of the oldest is the best. Problem is they can't agree. And the thing of it is how did God preserve his word down through time? The multiplicity of copies. So they can't get there, okay? All right, let's just take a 5-minute stand stretch and then we'll get back, okay?